We turn then this morning to John chapter 10. Last week I didn't specifically say so, but I did have in mind a brief sequence of studies that might fall under the heading of the generosity of God. As last week, I wonder how many remember, the God who delights in mercy and who says, come. That delight in mercy, the generosity of God, is further in evidence as Jesus speaks in this passage that he came that his people might have life. What is the purpose of man? Now that can have a couple of meanings. There is the purpose for which man has been made. Then there is also the purpose, the intention that each one of us has in our own lives as to what we are about. And to begin with, and if we follow the word of God, as we should, in the majority of cases, these two things are not usually the same. What God means us to be, what we mean ourselves to be, are not necessarily the same. See, our race, humanity, was made in order that our lives should quite simply bring glory to God, even as the whole world in which we live that he made. But there at the very beginning, the thing that persuaded the woman to eat the fruit in the garden, the fruit that God had forbidden, the Bible says the thing that convinced her was that it was desirable to make one wise. And that is an interpretation of what the serpent had said to her immediately before that. He said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was her desire. That's what persuaded her. And ever since then, men have had that same pride in all that we have done. That pride of desiring to be our own God. And so many, many men have done whatever they could in one field or another to gain followers, to exercise their own power, to boost their own ego, all in a vain attempt, to be greater than all those around them. It may be a charismatic politician, or a charismatic preacher, or a sportsman, or a business guru. Any aspect, every aspect of life, man has pursued that path. It may be such as the Pharisees, who laid great burdens on those foolish folk around them, who thought they did have the way of righteousness, the influence that that imposed upon others. Take whatever picture of life you might, this is the way of man. There on the school playground, from our earliest days, that's what we do. But Jesus, a man, tells his disciples, we now hear it as well, that his purpose was different. He did not come for himself, but for them. He came for all you who will hear his voice and follow him. Where does he ask you to follow him? To his own glory? Ultimately, yes, but that's unavoidable because of who he is. But where does he ask you to follow him? To life itself. And so just two aspects I would like to focus on this morning. And Jesus coming to this world as he did. Just to remind you, in chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. The generosity of God. Jesus came. All he has done in Jesus is to give us life. First, the purpose of his coming. Second, the abundance of his giving. The purpose of his coming. I have come that, so that, in order that, the purpose. I have come that they, the sheep, meaning people, may have life. Doesn't he tell us? Doesn't he tell his disciples? There are others. And they have endeavored to lead out the sheep, whether it be the hireling, as he calls it, the one who's hired to do the job, or the thief, or the robber. They've led them out for themselves, like thieves. And what's the result? The destruction of the sheep. They have been utterly unable to give them their greatest need. Jesus, on the other hand, is himself life, newness, light. These are the things that he brings for his sheep, in built into his own being. It's not that he comes along, he presents them on a market stall, and they're there for us to take for ourselves and leave him behind. It's in himself that these things are brought to us. He brought for us. What he did in this life, in this world, not one thing was for himself, but for his sheep. All the way through to death. Verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is how he knows the Father, and he lays down his life for the sheep in verse 15. This is the one earlier in John's Gospel he wrote of the Word. This is the name he gave him to begin with. And he tells us of this Word, who became flesh, was therefore a name for Jesus, the Son of God. And he says the Word came, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Genesis, that serpent assured the woman, your eyes will be opened. It's not a bad thing in itself, perhaps, but not the way that he meant it. What would our eyes be open to see? And that serpent was in no way able to give sight of the truth. He only obscured it by his lies. It is only the Word that was with God that was God. Only the Word who can bring light for our way. Show us, give us understanding, so that we may now see things in him as they really are. So that we may find the road that leads to life. But somebody turns to me and says, don't men have life already? Isn't there some kind of life going on? Breathing? Thinking? The philosopher who said, I think, therefore I am. I'm alive. Just a moment, though. Haven't you heard, maybe you've used it, this expression, get a life. You heard that? If you haven't, I'm not sure where you've been. It's used often. Things are happening, people in different company. Someone says, get a life. What's happening there? You, perhaps, if you've used it, someone else, they think that person B is not making the most of life. It might be used mockingly. It might be used in exasperation. It's a rough kind of attempt to get that person to think outside, to think more widely, to be more open, to look at other possibilities for life. to get out of their own small, bound-up, petty little life. But they are the very breathing, thinking, walking people who live, in one sense. And man, ordinary, sinful man, turns to him and says, get a life. Ordinary, sinful man knows that there is something more to be found. It's a very clear sign that life is, in its fullest sense, and why don't we think of its fullest sense? Life is more than breathing, walking, thinking, and talking. And nowhere is this more appropriate than this most serious of questions that Jesus deals with. And he says, I'm bringing life. Get a life. Without Jesus, what life do men have? It's all, at the very initial level, it's all limited and bound in by what can be done and achieved within 70, maybe a little bit more, years before the grave. Is that all that there might be? But Jesus says, not only get a life, Jesus says, I will give you life. That's exactly my only purpose in life amongst you. Jesus is saying there is more if you will have it. Here, day by day, you will have more or less steady progress to the grave. Possibly, but not necessarily, you will enjoy the here and now. But give no thought to other realities. Occasionally you'll come across a story, perhaps it's happened more in days gone by, but you'll come across a story of a hermit or a recluse. He shuts himself away from the world around him. He's in for a major shock when he's forced into the surrounding world that's so much bigger. He's completely unprepared. And that's just the way it will be for all who close themselves in today from the realities that are beyond the grave. And that's just one aspect of it. The other is that those very realities are present now as well. It's not just beyond the grave. They don't have the life to come. Maybe you don't have the life to come. But if so, you don't even know the glories of the life here and now that you might know. The full blessings and riches of following and serving and even being welcomed into the presence of the Lord our God by following the one good shepherd. And then you might say, well, following him, look what it's meant for some people. Suffering, death. For some sheep, some disciples. But that death for the disciple, the sheep of Christ, is not what the Bible calls the second death, the completion of death. It's only one step. And for them, it's simply a door into an unbounded pleasure and enjoyment of life and light in the presence of God. You do understand, don't you, that this life is not simply about you now being able to excel at work or in some other part of life as never before. That may come about. For many people it has. There's a new diligence, a new devotion to fulfilling God's gifts in their lives and so on. Maybe it's been, you've seen that yourself in your own life. That's not all there is to it. That's not the first thing. It may be a side effect, we might call it. But the new life is first of all about being part of his fold, as he calls it. His own people. It's about being made one with him. It's not about the things attached to him. It's about him. God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he says you can be one with me, with God. Yes, it's frightening, perhaps, and that's why some people won't go there. But only in the sense of awe, wonder. Isn't it something to be sought after? Because he came to bring it, to give it. That's living. Get a life. That's living. He didn't just come to show us a better way to live. He did come to give us the gift of life, if we will hear and follow him. The sheep were kept with a good shepherd, with him. They followed him. They went with him. Only then were they kept. Not by staying in the fold, not by going so far and wandering off, but by being with him. They prosper. That's what he came to do. He came to give a life which we did not have. And he came to do it the only way he knew how. By becoming one with us and going to death. And so it is for all who believe on him. That he removes the power of death from us. He gives life. The power that grips us by the power of sin in us and over us. Why is it so valuable to show the Lord's death with communion? Because it is our life. I came to lay down my life. I came that they might have life, those who would follow him. But also the abundance of his giving. I came that they may have it, life, more abundantly. Remember also the prayer that Jesus offered a little later. It is referred to also in the same passage that we read down in verse 25. But bring it out in John chapter 17 in his prayer. He prayed about his own work first of all. That he, that is himself, the Son of Man, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Again, he's stressing his purpose. But he says, not just life as one word, but eternal life. It's this quality of life that he's interested in. Now, we tend to think that eternal means timeless, because perhaps we are very time-framed people. Our lives go by one second after the other in one long sequence. Some of us, perhaps the mathematicians amongst us, might have gone somewhere towards getting a grasp of endless infinity and so on. A timeline that doesn't have an end. But, well, yes, the life that Jesus obtains for the believer is without end. Timeless in that sense. But it's eternal life that he says. He doesn't say eternal time. He's talking about life that's eternal. And it shouldn't take you very much to realize that there are things in your life which are not just about time. They're not restricted by time even. Enjoyment is not a time thing. Satisfaction is not a time thing. Quality of life is not a time thing. It enters into it, but it's not the whole story in any of these things. They're not just a matter of time passing, are they? I think it sheds some light on this, that this word that Jesus uses, that they might have life more abundantly. I did say earlier that the life that Jesus offers is not just about quality of life, but it is also about quality of life. It is being able to live beyond the power of sin and death, but it also brings quality. Think along the lines of richness and fullness, not just timelessness. Fullness of joy, pleasures evermore. Do you remember the psalm of the shepherd? At the close of the psalm, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, it's eternal, but look at the quality and the richness. Be very clear in all that we ever talk about, this new life in Christ Jesus. It may not yet be complete, with all the other stuff taken away completely. But be very clear, Jesus is not just saying this is a life beyond the grave. This is life, that they may have life present, they may have it ongoing, that they may have it abundantly. Something that does begin now. He gives life. If you have the life he gives, you have it more abundant. Maybe not in full measure, but certainly its beginnings. Like a young person who has just got a new job. The month finishes, she gets her first pay packet or pay slip. One day, she may reach the top of the company with plenty of cash. Perhaps you might look at her pay packet and say, well, that's not that much. It's not a valid comparison. Compare it with her pocket money or allowance. That's vast. That's what we're talking about. You may not be at the top of the tree, if you like, with all the riches that are possible, but it's beginning that new path with something that is drastically different from what you once knew. And so, as believers in Christ, let's recognize that what he is doing is to give us life now, and find that we might find new delight, new abundance, new richness and fullness in life now, as the beginning of the road that is to come, that is to be completed. Life in its various aspects today may be seen by you in a new way, a new light. Many of people have testified that this new life in Christ has in fact opened to them parts of life that they never really contemplated before. For others, it may mean a letting go of legalistic thinking, because that's a terrible bondage. But not simply to loosen up, as we call it. That's no better. But it's finding a new living way to see what is real quality. There is that one who maybe once lived carelessly instead, who may now see the joy of discipline and diligence, following the narrow and hard way. But perhaps we're best to understand it as Paul puts it when he writes to the Philippians. He's speaking of the same thing. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, think on these things. With life in Christ, you can. You recognize them for what they are. You can think on them, pursue them. And so just briefly then, he has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And just to close at this point, very shortly we will show the Lord's death at the Lord's table. And in the context of what Jesus is saying here, this places an obligation on us. This is about receiving the life that he has come to bring. When we hear and when we follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, it is to receive that life that he gives. When you show his death, you are making a profession about your life. It's a profession. It is saying, I do follow him. But if so, hear that word that he's just given to us, to have life and life more abundant. If you make that profession, do you have that life? And do you show that life, not just here, but everywhere? Do we show that life that we bear witness to today? Do we show that it has indeed transformed us, that we have life abundant, something distinctive, that we have got a life? Wouldn't it be sad if anyone ever came to a Christian and said, get a life? Perhaps because we don't show just what our life is, as we might. I do think it's best it's possible for a man to think, to understand. I think the answer is, for most if not all of you who do come, that yes, you do show the beginnings of this abundant life. But let each one of us acknowledge that this isn't perhaps as much in our minds as it ought to be. Just what blessing and opportunity is already ours, the beginnings of something. When you have the beginnings, will you not pursue it to the end? Do we seek to rejoice in life with Christ as we might or as we should? You may already be the one in your street or in your office or even in the church who's spoken of for your hospitality or for your clear thinking on those issues that batter people day after day. There's something distinctive there perhaps. But let's remember there's everything before us in Christ. Press on, taking all things as unto him. There's one pastor who wrote, perhaps it was especially fitting that he should be a theologian, because he's interested in virtually everything, just as the Lord is himself, because it's his. New life, life abundant. Through faith in Christ, you become a theologian yourself. Did you know you're a theologian if you trust in him? You are. It's a matter of making yourself a good one. Finding your wisdom in God. Finding life abundant, eternal, full. In every dimension. It's for this that he came. It's for this that he died. There's nothing simpler. Nothing grander. And it's yours if you will trust in him. Well, some people take today as Father's Day. This is about coming to the Father in heaven, in his Son, accepting what he has done, making his heart rejoice. That's abundant life. Is it yours? If it's yours, come and show it today. If you come here and it's not yet yours, think twice and make it yours. Don't hold yourself back. He does call you. He delights in mercy. He's come to give life and more abundant. Now what will you do about it? Just so far.